Our reading this morning is from the 17th chapter of John's Gospel, John 17. We'll look again at the first five verses, which introduce the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus, perhaps better called the Lord's Prayer, because it is his prayer, one which only he could have prayed. John 17, the Word of God. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. This is the word of the living God. The word endures forever, we are told in Scripture. Beloved in the Lord, most of you, I'm sure, enjoy fishing. I do. One of my friends, who is a retired seminary professor, shared some sermons with me one time, and he told me, feel free to use them, you don't have to give me credit. And he said, I have fished in many waters, and he couldn't remember even himself where he obtained some of the things that he had learned. Well, I learned a great deal from his messages, and it reminds me of a time when I lived in Pennsylvania, and I was taken by one of the old-timers of the church who knew exactly where to go on the Susquehanna River. And we were out there fishing for walleye, which was a grand experience for me. And we weren't doing too well. And he just looked at me and he said, pull in your line, we're gonna go somewhere else. He knew the river. So we got the motor going, sput sput, went over to another spot that he knew about, tossed our lines in the water, and for the next 15 minutes enjoyed over 100 hits of walleye. And we took in some really good-looking ones. He knew where the good fishing hole was. Now, I must confess to you that I found a great fishing hole in my study of the Word of God in Martin Lloyd-Jones. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a great Englishman who was preaching in London for nearly 30 years, and he was the prince of preachers. He died in 1980, but his books of sermons live on. And in that book of sermons on 1 John 17, I've been doing some fishing and I've gotten a lot of hits. And it hit me when I turned to the sermon that he entitled, Why Pray? Why Pray? That might be a good topic for us to consider from this 17th chapter of John's Gospel. For in this 17th chapter of John's Gospel, it teaches us how to pray. Why pray? Well, prayer is a problem for some people. People who are serious about their Christian faith are often concerned about their prayer life, and some have perplexities concerning it. And as Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones pointed out as he discussed this passage, he said there are extreme positions that people have taken up on the subject of prayer. There are those who say, I have no difficulty at all in prayer. It's so simple, it's so easy. Nobody should worry about it. He suggests that that raises some difficulties and problems, especially in the light of Scripture, which teaches us many things about prayer that people do not put into practice. But the opposite extreme position is this, that there are those who deny the value of prayer. Their argument is simply this: God knows everything, why should I pray? If it's his will, it's going to happen anyway. There's no sense in praying. And we need to find a position and an answer on prayer between those extremes, between those who would say, why pray at all, and those who say it's so easy, it should just happen automatically. And there is a great wealth of material in the Bible about prayer which can teach us concerning prayer what we ought to do and how that ought to take place. And the first obvious point of the Bible's teaching on prayer in this passage is that it has a very prominent place. It has a prominent place in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it should have a prominent place in the life of every believer. Scripture teaches us that we are to pray. We are exhorted to pray. We are given examples all throughout the Bible of people who pray. And the plain teaching of the Bible is simply this: prayer must be a prominent part of the life of a godly person. Think for a moment of the many examples that we have in the Word of God, the Old Testament patriarchs, Abraham, who prayed and prayed and prayed so that God would not bring forth his judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. God withheld it through the prayer of Abraham until that point at which he relented. Think for a moment of Moses, who prayed. It was Moses who prayed on behalf of the people of Israel when God said, "Moses, step aside. I'm going to destroy all of these rebellious people." They had done some serious wrong things, and God said he was going to make a people out of Moses himself. And Moses prayed. And through that prayer, God was pleased not to bring his judgment upon the Israelites. There are many other examples. You could think of the example of David, who prayed. Many of his prayers are contained in the scripture. We read only recently his magnificent prayer for forgiveness out of Psalm 51. Think of Daniel, the great leader of a nation, and a prophet of God, who prayed, and through his prayer and his knowledge of the Word of God, he showed the end of that great captivity and prayed for God to bring it about, and the people of God were restored after their captivity. There are many examples of prayer that the Scripture gives to us to urge us to pray, to teach us to pray. The Bible pleads with us to pray. And so it's obvious that the first thing is that there is a prominent place given to prayer in the Bible. But a second deduction that we make from our study of the Scripture leads us to the conclusion that the more godly a person becomes, the more time that he or she will spend in prayer. Any scriptural example will prove this. As Moses became more godly in his walk with the Lord, he spent more time with the Lord. The outstanding men and women that the Bible mentions spend enormous amounts of time in prayer, and the prime example is found here in John 17. Notice that the most striking fact about prayer in the Bible is that prayer played a prominent place in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought of that? That the one who is God in the flesh spent great times in prayer. The fact that Jesus prayed is astounding in itself. He is God, but yet as God in the flesh, who is man, he prayed. And he prayed long, constantly, for long periods of time. The scripture tells us that there were times he prayed through the night. His disciples noticed that when they were with him. And at one point they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Maybe they were wondering about the reason for the delight and the pleasure which he took in prayer. Or they saw something in his prayer life that they needed for themselves. But they asked him, "Teach us to pray." They observed Jesus in prayer. They saw him praying in times of crisis. They saw him praying in times of great importance. You recall Jesus at the grave of Lazarus. Jesus could have just simply walked up to that grave where his friend had been entombed and simply said, "Lazarus, come forth." But he prayed. And he prayed for a purpose, that those who heard him pray would recognize that God the Father was answering his prayer. He prayed in times of great importance. He prayed just before he chose his disciples. He spent the whole night in prayer. In John chapter 6, when the people wanted to crown him king, Think about it. As a politician, that's a great thing. Our politicians today would love to have people rally around them and make them kings, if you will, or leaders. Jesus did not succumb to that temptation. He stayed steadfast to his purpose in doing the Father's will. And it says he left and he went up into a mountain and he spent that time in prayer. He spent critical moments like his temptation and at other times in prayer. He spent time alone with God the Father. What does that teach us about Jesus? Well, it should teach us a great deal about Jesus, that the one who is the Word, who was made flesh, the incarnate Son of God, truly God, was also truly man. And as a man, he needed to pray. That explains why what Paul writes in Philippians 2, where he says he emptied himself, what does that mean? It doesn't mean that he gave up his deity. He was always God. He cannot be anything else but God. But when it says he emptied himself, it means that he chose not to use his power as God, but he lived as a man. He lived as a man, and as he lived as a man, prayer was essential to Jesus. He couldn't go on without prayer. Jesus needed to pray. That's an astounding thing. The Son of God does nothing without getting his orders from God the Father. God the Father speaks to him and tells him what to do. Jesus' own testimony was, I do the will and I do the work of my Father. And when he prayed, God the Father gave him the power to do it. He looked to his Father for light, for guidance. For the perfect man was utterly, completely, absolutely dependent upon his heavenly Father. Now I want to share some more general deductions about prayer that we draw from these previous 2 points. We have observed that prayer is prominent and is a needful thing. And we've also seen that prayer is something that he or she who is godly will do. As you observe again in the lives of the patriarchs, they increased in prayer as they became more saintly. And as you observe the Son of God praying, you must ask the question, just what is prayer? You have to conclude that prayer is something natural and instinctive for the Christian. It expresses the relationship between the child and his heavenly Father. The person who does not pray very much is the one who does not know God as his Father very well. The essence of his trouble is that he does not know God as the heavenly Father who loves him and cares for him and wants to speak with him and direct him. A little child even knows that he can speak to his Father freely. He might be in the presence of another person, and that other person might be very nervous being in the presence of the Father. I could imagine, you know, depending on who it was, that might be true. But the child is never nervous in the presence of his Father because there is a relationship between him and his Father. And the more saintly a person becomes when they pray, the more they will be familiar with their heavenly Father and the more they will be comfortable in his presence. And we see that the Lord Jesus, as the one who is God in the flesh, knew God in a way nobody else knew him. But as a man, he needed to pray. This is the way that we should approach the subject of prayer. We should start with prayer that adores and praises God. Don't start asking for answers to prayer, but start with adoration. Start with praise. Start with all of the important things that are important about God and who he is. That's what's most natural for a child of God, to praise the name of his heavenly Father. Because in it, prayer assures us of that relationship between the God who has made us, who is far more glorious than we can comprehend, and the God who has redeemed us in his Son. Prayer is not for merely guidance and requests, but prayer should be the delight of the soul in the presence of God the Heavenly Father, the one who loves us beyond what we can comprehend. Prayer should include requests and can call for guidance, but that should not be its primary concern. But the saint also should know that in the midst of this difficult world, when he's tried and goes through great temptations and is often in despair, he can always go to his Heavenly Father, the one who loves him, who assures him that all is well, that no matter what you face, no matter what you go through, he will be there. What did Paul say in Corinthians when he said, "I prayed that God would remove this thing from me"? I prayed three times. He's saying, I prayed intensely that God would take this away. What was God's answer? "My grace is sufficient for you. And my strength, your strength, is made perfect in weakness." God was telling him, assuring him, that in the midst of whatever that was that Paul wanted God to remove, we call it his thorn in the flesh, and we don't even know what it is. But that thing that Paul prayed about intensely, God said, "Paul, I love you so much that you can handle that. You can go through that. You don't have to have it taken away, because in the middle of that, while you're going through it, I'm going to give you all the grace that I've got that will enable you to bear up." Is it any wonder that Paul writes in the Corinthian letters that he tells us, when it says that we all face temptation, "There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man." But what? But God is faithful, and he will, with that temptation, also make ready a way of escape. God says, "I love you so much that my grace will give you all that you need." Prayer assures us in the presence of God that our Father in heaven not only knows us, but he loves us, and he assures us that all will be well, because he's got the whole thing planned out anyway. And he's carrying out his sovereign purposes for our lives. This is what Jesus is doing in John 17, assuring his heart in the presence of the Father that God's plan and his purpose are going to be carried out. He is supremely the one who believes in the power of God. He believed in God's ability to help and to answer, and he is ready to help and answer us in the trials of this world. And this world will never shake our confidence in the sovereign power of our great and gracious God if we, through prayer, are reminded that our God is a strong tower, and that the righteous run into it, as the writer of Proverbs tells us, that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. You see the importance of prayer, then, that it is an expression of our faith in God, our confidence in the promises of God. When we pray, we are proclaiming that we believe in God. We're saying, "Lord, I believe what you said in your word. I believe you are the creator and the sovereign Lord of all. I believe that you have given Jesus Christ as your Savior to be the Savior of sinners. And I believe that your power is able to carry out your purposes even in my life." That's the prayer of a saint who attaches himself to the person and the power of God through prayer. Sometimes we have to say, "Lord, I don't understand this, but I still want to do your will, and I want to understand what you're doing." Sometimes prayer is just simply leaning heavily against our Heavenly Father. But as our Heavenly Father, he's never going to forsake us. He's always going to be there. Jesus supremely demonstrates in this passage the need to pray. But let me remind you as we conclude that the supreme object of our prayer and the purpose of prayer ought to be to glorify and magnify God. Our prayer must always be an aspect of our worship of God. The model prayer, rather than the Lord's Prayer, we should call it the model prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven. How does it continue? It continues in worship. Hallowed be thy name. That prayer which Jesus said, this is how you should pray, begins with worship. Begins with an expression of the delight of a believer in the presence of the person of an almighty God. God delights in the prayer and in the fellowship of his people. He calls you to pray. Even though he already knows what you're going to say and he already knows what he's going to do, God says, tell him these things. He delights in prayer. We are invited to make our requests known to God, tell him our desires, unburden our hearts, and come to him. And we must then be content with his holy will for our lives and ready to do whatever he has ordained so that we might glorify him. Jesus himself taught us this by his examples. But lest you think that pleading with God and arguments should not be a part of prayer, let me assure you they are, in fact, perfectly legitimate. Look at the prayers of Scripture. They are filled with arguments, not arguing as in the sense of what we normally think of our children arguing with us. You know, when they want to get away with something, they want to argue themselves out of trouble. No, but arguments are arguments. Argument is something where you lay out the concerns and you do something logically. Look at what Scripture teaches. The prayers of Scripture are filled with arguments. Moses, when God threatened to destroy and to disown Israel, didn't say simply, Lord, don't do it. He gave an argument to God so that God would not do it. And he said to God, Lord, what would the nations of the world do if they heard that the people of Israel that you had promised to deliver were destroyed? Your name would not be glorified. In that argument, he was setting forth the glory of God. And that's perfectly legitimate in prayer. In Psalm 74, the psalmist says, why do you allow men to do these things? It's perfectly all right to plead with God. Bring him your requests. Remind him of his promises. That's why he has given them to you in his word. And delight to do the will of God. Praying like that will reassure our hearts of his love and will astonish us with the answers we receive. We must go into the presence of God as his people. We must look at the examples and above all at the Lord Jesus Christ himself and remember that he prayed. He resisted the contradiction of sinners. He cried out in prayer with agony and sweat, but he was heard because of his godly reverence and fear. All the while, he himself was the only begotten Son of God. If nothing else, when it comes to prayer, if nothing else, looking at the God-man, Christ, and his prayer will answer the question, why pray? Jesus prayed. Let us pray. Amen.